I'm Pastor Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here, and if this is your first time, or if you've only been here a few times, the vision and the heartbeat of Living Christ Church is to connect people deeply to God and each other in a fun and safe environment, and I hope you're experiencing that this morning, fun and safe. If you've visited church before and it wasn't like this, I hope you know now that there is a God who loves you and desires a life with you. And it is fun, and it is safe, and it is life-changing. And that's what we want to convey to you this morning. And I have the privilege of finishing up a series that we've been doing, the series on waiting, what it's like to wait. And it was kicked off by one of our pastors, Pastor Robert, who talked about praying for someone, waiting for the sake of others. Being in this waiting for the sake of others, not for ourselves, but for somebody else. Would we be willing to sit and wait with somebody as they wait for whatever they need in our lives? And then Pastor Jaime talked to us about waiting when it doesn't make sense, when everything in your world is a little chaotic and nothing seems to make sense. Are we willing to sit and wait in the midst of all that when it doesn't look good and we don't know the outcome? Are we willing to wait just a little bit more for maybe what God has for us? And then last week, I talked about waiting when you just want to give up, when everything inside of you is just telling you to stop and to give up. Are we willing to press in just a little bit more, just a little bit longer, because there's something that God has for you this morning? And this morning, we're culminating, we're finishing up with waiting for the Messiah. And throughout history, there was many people throughout the Jewish people who are waiting for this guy, this person, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Consoler, the Comforter, who is going to come and redeem his people to bring about the end of chaos in their lives, in their hearts, in their minds, in their souls, and to redeem them, to bring them back into fellowship, rejoining what had been separated. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2. You just heard the first part of it this morning. The kids killed it. That was awesome. It was so good. They told you the story up until the point we are at this morning. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a Bible in front of you. It's page 993 in that Bible, Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be starting in verse 21. But to kind of help us recap what we've been talking about over the last couple weeks, and to get us to the point we were at this morning. So when you find that place in your Bible, just kind of put your finger there. I've asked Maddie to come up and do a spoken word to kind of encapsulate everything that we've been talking about over the last couple weeks to get us to this point this morning. So Maddie's going to come.
We wait. In a microwave and fast food culture, the blessedness of waiting becomes a curse. It feels like torture. We wait for answers to questions unexamined during the tests of life. We wait for judgment to strike down like MC Hammer, you can't touch this. We wait for things to be made right. When we've made a left turn that went wrong and even Siri can't pull up the directions, we wait. Throwing our pearls before pigs as we tweet and IG our troubles with no discretion. Afraid of waiting, so we Facebook our heartaches, hoping a status could bring change because that's the motivation. Because our truest intentions are to get what we want now. We've become hardened, arrogant, and proud, waiting to somehow stand out for the crowd and receive the crown that only comes for those who stood the test of time. There's nothing new under the sun, not one thought, lyric, or rhyme. For many are the petitions that we filed. Like Hannah, we wait for a child. We wait for God to heal and transform the pain that we feel into a joy and freedom that's real. We wait for a spouse, a good job, and our dream house. We wait for hopes left unspoken, forgetting that the promises of the Lord are never broken. For not so long ago, they waited. And through a Red Sea, they'd made it into a promised land and waited for a promised man, a son of David, in whom Abraham's promise would stand.
In a dry and weary land where chaos and disobedience reigned, during a time of drought and the word of the Lord no longer reigned through the prophets in the silence and doubt, he came. Emmanuel, God with us, took on flesh. Adonai was now named Jesus. And the ones who waited obtained what was promised. After hundreds of years, the word of the Lord was accomplished. Like a woman in labor, we await for the salvation that comes through the favor of a God that brings forth a Savior. The answer to every prayer throughout time that no one wanted to wait for. So we played God and become disobedient. And though we try to control, he is faithful, full of grace and mercy. He's lenient, not counting our sins against us. For he knows our time is short and we're just dust. So he remains patient when we don't trust and we try to rush him. The truth is, we're no longer waiting. For through Christ came the Holy Spirit, indicating that everything that we need is within. Through the inheritance that he brings, we're not alone. We have a home whose builder sits on a throne and is filled with love that his actions throughout history have shown. So tell me, why do we wait? Jesus is all that we wait for. So really, we wait no more. For he is Emmanuel, God with us, the one and the only Lord.
Thanks, Maddie. So that brings us to Luke 2, verse 21. Let's read that together. Verse 21 says, "On the eighth day, when the time of it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus." Yeah, I would be screaming too. "The name the angel had given him before he was conceived, when the time of the purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male must be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." Let's just stop there for a second. These two doves or turtle doves, if that rings true for a song you know, this is where it comes from. Mary and Joseph, following the Jewish law, come to offer a sacrifice. And that sacrifice that was given was the sacrifice of the lower class. Two turtle doves, or pigeons, two young pigeons. It was the sacrifice of the lower class, the unwealthy, the poor. So not only does God come into this world in human flesh, he does so into a poor family. Can we pause there for a second? This morning, what I really want to convey to you is, what are we going to do with this Jesus? And maybe you already decided in your soul, this guy is awesome. This is great. Or maybe you're kind of on the fence. The Word of God is saying that God, the creator of all we know and we can see, put himself into the form of flesh. Not only did he do that in the form of flesh, but he did it in the form of an icky, yucky little baby. And not only did he do that, but he did it into a poor family. He could have. He's God. He could have done whatever he wanted. He could have been born into a king's family, had everything he ever wanted and needed in human flesh, but he didn't. He did not choose that life. He chose to be born into a poor family and to be birthed into a feeding trough for animals. I don't know about you, but a God who is not pompous, a God who is not controlling, a God who is not checking a list and dotting it twice like Santa, a God who is willing to subject himself to that, maybe, just maybe, I could get behind that. The story continues. In verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all men, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what he had said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of and the hearts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So just look at this for a second. The righteous one, Simeon, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's the comfort, that's the solace. This waiting for this Messiah figure who would bring about comfort and solace for the people of Israel. The one who would restore order to all the people of Israel and rule over everyone. To bring about peace to the world. Oh, God, give us some peace. It said, moved by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God had drawn him into the temple. And you need to understand, the temple in that day was this magnificent building, this amazing construct of man. And when the very sight of seeing this building would draw into people this concept of awe. They would come around the corner and they would see this thing and everything and say, "Oh my gosh, people did that? People built that? Wow. We're pretty amazing." I don't know about you. I don't know what wells up awe inside of you. I don't know what kind of things you've seen, but I want you to think about some of those things in your life right now, some things that you've seen that have just, wow, that's awe. I remember the first time my parents took us to the Empire State Building. I remember coming around the corner, and you got all these buildings, and all of a sudden, this thing kept going. Wow. I remember going up to the top of that thing and going, "I don't want to go anywhere near the edge of this thing." Just, what? People did that? Wow. Something inside of me, this awe, took over the wow. And maybe that's not wow inspiring to you. "Oh, it's great. It's the building." I don't know. Maybe it's the ocean. Seeing the ocean for the first time. Putting your feet in the sand and feeling that underneath your, and looking up and seeing as far as the eye can see water. And those waves crashing over the sand, those waves that are controlled by a moon up in the sky that most of the time we only see at night. And sitting there and seeing all that, and there's this awe that takes over us. Maybe it's like going to the Grand Canyon. I don't know if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon before. If you haven't been to the Grand Canyon, you need to do that before you leave this planet. You should. I remember seeing it for the first time, just, wow. Holy cow, this is, what? This is amazing. And the longer you stay, the cooler it gets. Because as the sun moves across that thing, the colors change. What? And I don't know about you, but inside of me, I go, "God, you're freaking awesome. This is, what?" And then as the sun goes down, the colors shift again, and they get a little blue and purple and craziness, and you're like, wow. Awe. I don't know what awe looks like to you, but I've had some awe moments in my life. The first time you see your baby, and you look at that thing and go, "Oh, look at that icky amoeba with arms and legs." No, you don't. You're like, "I created that. I'm just..." And this is just something inside of you just takes over. Your mind is blown. And awe takes over, and you're like, just, oh. So let's put ourselves in Simeon's position for a second, who comes into the temple, who sees this miraculous building, every day, and it doesn't change for him. He is in awe that man created this to worship God. And God says to him, before you die, you're going to see the Messiah, the one who's going to come to take away the sins of the world, to restore, to redeem, to bring solace, to bring comfort. And he walks in the temple, and he's looking around. Who is it? Who is it? Who is it? And the Holy Spirit inside of him says, it's that baby. And the temple is not awe anymore for him. The temple is not awe anymore for him. And he walks up to God-man in the form of a baby born to a poor family. And he has a new and a brand new sense of what awe is. And this peace takes over. I can't imagine what that picture must have been like. I can't imagine what that scene must have been like. But Simeon, in this point, had a greater, fuller, bigger sense of what awe was when he sees God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, in the form of a poor family's baby. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of God that I could get behind. And this guy, Jesus, is the kind of God-man that I could get behind. And then in that moment, this crazy old woman comes up. Look at this. She's in New York. I'm just saying. This is what it says, verse 30. Oh, here we go. Verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. See, the Bible says so. She had lived with her husband 7 years and after marriage, and then was widowed until she was 84 years old. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, the moment that Simeon is in awe of this crazy, amazing thing that has just taken place, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were ever looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town in Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In that moment, everything about Anna's world was turned upside down. Probably for about 60 years, this woman was going to the temple. 60 years, day and night she's praying. And all of a sudden, she sees Simeon, this righteous man, and he's like in awe of this baby. I better go find out what is going on over there. And she runs over and realizes that baby is Messiah. That baby is restorer, comforter, solace for the people. And everything inside of her goes and knocks candles over. Everything inside of her cannot help but tell everyone that she sees or meets about this guy, Jesus. Everything about her. I love this time of season. I love it. I love Christmas. I love Christmas music. I've got a bone to pick with most of the stations around here. I want to hear some Christmas. I want to hear some jingle bells, doggone it. I love giving presents. I like receiving presents. I like candles. I like wreaths. I like Christmas trees. I love it all. I think sometimes in this season, Christians get a little crazy. A little crazy comes over them, and we feel this need to defend. Yes, I'm speaking to some of you. This need to defend Jesus, and it becomes our sole mission to keep Christ in Christmas. We got to keep him in there. I don't know about you, but I don't think the God of the universe needs me to defend him. I think the God of the universe desires, wants, longs for his people to proclaim him. I said this before. You can take Christ out of Christmas all you want. He ain't going anywhere. He's not. So let's stop complaining about this, that, and the other thing during Christmas and start proclaiming. Because there is a people on this planet your next door neighbor, your community, your church, your country, who need to hear the story about the God of the universe incarnating himself in the form of a poor family so that he could go on to take away the sins of the world. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of God that I could get behind. That's the kind of God I could worship. That's the kind of God I could proclaim. A couple years ago, I was looking for a good Christmas story that I wanted to share. Like, this is a good Christmas story. I like Christmas. And so I looked online, I was looking for good Christmas stories, and I came across a Christian version of The Night Before Christmas. And I was like, oh, this ought to be good. And I was reading the thing, and the whole thing was like, you're terrible, worship God, what's wrong with you? Get rid of presents, burn the Christmas tree. That's not the story I read. That's not the story that was just read for you. The story that was just read for you is about hope. It's about compassion. It's about comfort. It's about love. And so I was demanded in soul to rewrite it. So I want to share with you, I did this at the Katana, but most of you weren't here. It's all good. It's all good. We'll do it again next year. But I felt like the world, there needed to be a good retelling of The Night Before Christmas. So just pretend there's a fire behind me. We could light them. You're in your comfy clothes. Oh, yeah, your comfy clothes. You know what I'm talking about. The warmth of the season wraps around you. And let me read this for you. It was the night before Christmas, and all through the house, everyone was sleeping, especially my spouse. Inside story. The stockings were hung on the wall with such care in hopes that present time would soon be here. The boys were nestled all snug in their beds with visions of Xbox games danced in their heads. And Mama asleep, she was snuggled up like a bun. I headed downstairs, for the wrapping wasn't done. When up in my mind there rose a scary thought, did we get all the gifts? Was everything bought? You've been there. Then out of the corner of my eye, I noticed something stranger. I forgot to put baby Jesus in the center of the manger. I kept him hidden all month until the night before he came, an activity my wife told me was pretty much lame. It was the night before Christmas, and I had almost forgot, but this brought into my mind an interesting thought. In the morning after breakfast and all the gifts were opened, would I mention his name? Would he even be spoken? Would I think about him even? Would I truly remember? Would I give him any glory on the 25th of December? Would my wife or my kids, my parents or my brothers, or my neighbors next door, or any of the others? Then I turned it around as I focused on him. He would think of me, I thought, and my big brother Tim. My mind began to wander as I thought of the sight of that beautiful star that hung in the sky so bright. The king of the world came as a baby, they say, and fell asleep the first night in a manger with hay. Joe and Mary were new parents with something to be admired, but the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem must have made them very tired. With animals all around acting rather lazy, shepherds showed up, which must have been crazy. Then a bunch of wise men came following a star to worship this baby they had traveled so far. They were very smart men whose approach was quite bold as they came bearing gifts of myrrh, incense, and gold. Jesus' eyes, how they twinkled, his dimples, how merry, the sight of this little one was anything but scary. The king of the world wrapped in clothes like a bow with love in his heart that could wash whiter than snow. He knows everything about me, which makes me turn red. All the junk in my heart to the hairs on my head. I wonder, as a baby in the manger, did he think about me? I know he did years later as he hung on a tree. The story was almost absurd. It boggles my mind how the God of the universe could have been so kind. He gave us the way and unraveled the mystery. He gave us his son and he changed all of history. So there I sat on the edge of my chair without fear of tomorrow, worry, or care. This Christmas will be different for everyone in my house, from kids to grandparents and also my spouse. This year, as we unwrap those gifts under the tree, let them serve as a reminder of what he did for you and me. So as I finish my story and I turn out the light, I say Merry Christmas to all. Merry Christmas. Good night. I started this service asking you what you're going to do with this guy, Jesus. The worship team's going to come back up, and we're going to sing Joy to the World, because there is nothing more joyful in my mind than the God of the universe sending his son for us. And this morning, maybe you've already decided what you're going to do with this guy, Jesus, and so this is just an empowerment and an encouragement thing for you. Now, all of a sudden, even though it's been like 65 degrees outside, you're feeling all giddy inside, and you're like, yes, Christmas. But maybe you don't know what to do with this guy, Jesus. Maybe you've never decided what to do with this guy, Jesus. Maybe you still don't want anything to do with this guy, Jesus, and that's okay. But if you want to make Jesus something different this season in your life, after we sing this last song, we have a couple people up here at the front who would love to talk with you more about this guy, Jesus, and what he did for you and for me. So before we sing this last song, just let me pray for you. Lord Father, I thank you for every single soul in these pews this morning. I thank you for every single one of them. I thank you that you love everything about them, all the junk in their heart to the hair on their head. That you want to push aside all that for the sake of their soul. And so this morning, as we sing this last song, may the joy of your Son so rain down upon them that their life is forever changed. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Will you stand? Let's sing Joy.